the man who wrote them, this was during his first Roman imprisonment. He wrote it to the church at Philippi. He wrote it from Rome. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So he's pretty well covered everything we encounter as we go through life. And he says, if there be any praise, think on these things. He said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. When you talk about peace, most people think about just a very tranquil mindset. No problems, and you're just sitting by a river and a stream and a brook, the bubbles are going by. You don't have any husband problems. You don't have any wife problems. You don't have any home problems. And you just think about peace. But the same man that wrote this said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And he went on to say, the very things that I should do, I don't do. And the very things I shouldn't do, I do. And then he cries out, O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Never having been a woman, I don't know how women feel or think. That's something that's always a mystery to a man. And if he ever thinks he's got it figured out, he discovers there's always one aspect he hasn't covered. But being a male, being a man, and having inherited my father's genes as a male, there is a tremendous battle that goes on inside a male all of his life. As he gets older, it recedes, and it becomes easier to live with. And it's a battle. It goes on continuously, day in and day out, and day in and day out, and day in and day out. And this man here, Paul, had the same problem as all males have. And he cried out to God and asked that he would remove the thorn in his side from him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. That's where peace is. It's knowing his grace is sufficient. If a male had to ask God to forgive him for how many times he had looked on a woman with lustful thoughts, then only God could tell him how many times. Like Paul said, some men are born eunuchs. It just doesn't seem to bother them. They get married and have maybe one child. And they're just perfectly happy in that state. Others aren't born that way. And it's a battle from beginning to end. But there's peace in it. And there's a great deal of peace in it. But that isn't just true with lust. It's true with everything in life. It's a battle. It's a struggle. If it isn't lust, it's money. If it isn't money, it's envy. If it isn't envy, it's something else. There are a whole lot of things that we all face in life, and everyone seems to have just a little slight variation on the thorn that bothers them. Women have thorns, men have thorns, and they're just constantly with us all our lives. Well, how can you have peace? By knowing that his grace is sufficient, and by relying on his forgiveness, and by continuing to battle all your life. The Lord won the war. It's over. It's settled. We're going to heaven when we trust in him. But we carry around this carnal nature to the grave. And the carnal nature is envious, spiteful, hateful, very little patience, just downright ornery. And there are so many different aspects of man's nature that have so many different particular types of faults that some seem to have more than others. Some seem to specialize. That the only way you can ever find peace is to let the God of peace be with you and to accept his grace and to accept his mercy. I know that's true because Paul went through and described all these things that he said, you've learned them. You've received them. You've heard them. You've seen in me. He said, now do them. That's the battle. That's the battle. In our natural state, every man is a liar. In our natural state, the carnal man is not honest. In our natural state, the carnal man is not just. In our natural state, the carnal man is not pure, nor is he lovely. Nor are the things that really motivate him to do what he does on the outside directed from the inside. He always wants something for it. There's very little virtue in the carnal man. He loves praise. He loves praise from others, but he won't give praise to other people. Now, Paul says, this is what you ought to be like. And he said, you've heard them, you've seen them, you've received them, now do them. Okay, that's the battle. The doing. It's the attempt to do it. Now, of all the things about myself that I don't like in my life as I've lived it, and all the things that I've thought in this carnal mind I have, and all the things that have happened in my life where I've been envious or jealous or mad or hateful or spiteful or just lost my temper or just whatever it was, that's the battle. You're not going to ever get to the point where you're not irritable. You're not ever going to get to the point when you can practice all these things just exactly like Jesus did. But it is the attempting to do so. And that's what God's going to judge us for. These things are going to happen to us, and they're just part of life. But the real keynote in the Bible, and the one word that I concentrate on more than any other word, is hypomene. And it's translated sometimes patience, sometimes it's translated endurance. It means that no matter what happens in your life, when you can't do these things, when you fail, just go ahead, ask God to forgive you for whatever you did, and keep on trying. If you're still trying when you draw your last breath and they put you in that coffin, you fought a good fight. You fulfilled what God wanted you to do, and there's peace in it. If I wasn't aware of God's grace and the fact that He forgives me when I go to Him, I couldn't live my life. It would be impossible for me, for all the things that I've been jealous in life about, envious about, hateful about, spiteful about, all the times I've lost my temper, all the times I've been irritated, every time I've ever lusted, all these things. If I wasn't certain that God meant what He said when He said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I hope that you're not one of these people that say, well, that's not me. Because if you don't think it's you, I want to guarantee you, you're in a lot worse shape than I am. We all have the same types of carnal nature in that they're carnal, but we have different weaknesses, different things that we yield to, different thoughts. We cannot control our carnal mind. We can subdue it. We can fight a battle against it. We can sin less with the passage of time, but we can never be completely rid of it. So when I sin, I ask the Lord to forgive me. And I know that He will, and He always does. And so that's what gives a person peace. Some people have a hard time with this because they feel like a hypocrite. They feel like a hypocrite. They have secret thoughts that nobody else knows about but them and God. They have them, and they're real. Sometimes they mask them over, and sometimes they can even convince themselves, deceive themselves into believing they don't have them, but they go through life constantly feeling like a hypocrite. Well, I feel like a hypocrite all the time, but I know that God forgives me because that's what He died for on the cross. Every man's a liar, and God died for the hypocrite that I am. And that's grace. That's amazing, unbelievable grace. And if you don't have secret thoughts, you don't have times when you've got this thing inside you that just, you do it, you know it's wrong, you think wrong. And if you don't have this thing inside you, then that means you don't have a carnal nature. And you've got one, and I've got one. But the peace is, I know that God forgives me. What then displeases God? When I quit fighting, when I quit trying, when I just give up and say, well, and just quit. A lot of people join churches, legitimately saved, scripturally baptized, and they keep on trying and trying and trying, and they feel like that one day they're going to reach this plateau where maybe if they really try hard, they can come to the point where they're really satisfied with themselves. And then they'll get all this wonderful peace that God's talking about. Well, I confess that as you grow older and you do continue the battle and Christ does get stronger in you, that it is easier to fight the battle, and He does win victories in you because you've learned through experience that He knows what He's doing. But if you ever reach the point where you feel like, okay, I've reached this plateau now, and I'm happy here, and now finally I have peace, that's when you won't have peace, because the Lord will stand back and let you fall, and you will look at yourself and be right back where you were at the bottom when you first started. True, I talked about this and went through it in great detail, so I won't go through that again. But I will like to mention 1 John 2:27, since I'm doing this series on securing the believer on God's grace. This is an interesting thing, and it teaches securing the believer. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Now, the anointing, the word means to rub in. It means like you take an ointment and you rub it in your skin. Incidentally, that stuff you gave me, Imogene, was real good for my hand. I don't know anything about stuff like that. And she said, if you take that, she said, it'll get all the old skin off there. And I thought, man, I want to keep the skin. But I taught high school biology. I know what the epidermis and dermis is, but I just never did apply it. She said, you need to get that old skin off there. I thought, good Lord, my skin's thin enough. So she put that stuff on there. It was like sandpaper. I thought, Lord, there it goes. I'm going to start bleeding any minute. And then she took it off, and she put some other stuff on there. You know, that's done my hands more good than anything else. You did a good job, Imogene. A lot of these young girls are saying, oh, Brother McElmurray, you've got such smooth hands. I like to rub my hands. So I want to thank you, Imogene, for doing this. But this anointing means that you rub it in. It means it gets inside you. And so this is talking about Christ coming inside you. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Because, see, you've got Christ living inside you, and you've got this book, you've got this Bible, and sure, God calls preachers, and sure, I present this stuff to you, but you don't have to believe me. You can look at the Scriptures, and you've got the Spirit living inside you, and you can determine for yourself, is that what that means? But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and you've got Christ living inside you, and if you want to understand that book, He'll help you. You'll make some mistakes going along because you're carnal, and so am I, but then in the end, you'll learn what the truth is. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, now know this, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. So, people are always saying, well, the Bible doesn't say, once saved, always saved. Yes, it does. There it is. But, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Period. It means once He's in you, He's in you. And you're in Him. And nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, after all these lectures I gave Leonard, I better get you out of here on time. And I talked about honest. And the word that's used for honest is semnos, revered, dignified. It refers to an attitude toward God that causes the person to act in a reverence toward God, particularly in the way they worship by their conduct, which reflects the motive they have in worshiping Him. What we're really talking about here is an honesty in worship. Now, you cannot worship God except in spirit and in truth. And if you've got somebody sitting out there that just comes in and they sit on a pew and They're going to be honest. It has to do with worship. It refers an attitude toward God that causes the person to act in a reverence toward God, particularly in the way they worship by their conduct, which reflects the motive they have in worshiping. You have a person sitting, and come time for the invitation, and they go down to the front, kneel down, and start speaking in tongues. That doesn't show a reverence toward God. It's not an honest way of worshiping God. And the person sits there believing that they can lose their salvation, and they need to continually be working and renewing themselves and not backsliding, because if they were to backslide and Jesus were to come, they'd go to hell. Or they're sitting there believing that their baptism has added to their salvation by grace, and they're going to heaven because they're a member of a certain church that believes a certain thing. Now, they're not honest. And it's not talking about somebody that enjoys life, smiles, is jovial, or seems to enjoy worshiping God. It's not talking about that sort of thing. It's talking about people that are worshiping God dishonestly. If you're worshiping God in an Assembly of God church, you're worshiping God dishonestly. If you're worshiping in a Church of Christ, you're worshiping dishonestly. Because the things that they teach are not truth, and they're not honest. Now, in 2 Timothy 3, 5-7, it talks about having a form of godliness. Now, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How do you deny the power of God? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you don't worship God through the shed blood of Christ on that cross, and if you don't worship Him as the Lord and God who gave His blood for you and was sacrificed on Calvary's cross for you, and you're trying to add to Him or take away from Him, you are not honest in your worship, and you're not reverent toward God. It's a sham, and you're disrespectful toward God. From such, turn away. And I've told this story many times, and forgive me for the repetition, but it makes a point. This scripture, when I first came here, I'll never forget, I taught that Jimmy Swaggart and Baker would both eventually end up committing adultery. And I said, that's just their very nature. And we had a couple that used to sit over there behind Geraldine on the wall. They used to come, and they visited for quite a while, but when I started talking about Jimmy Swaggart that way, they just left. Well, it wasn't too long until Jimmy Swaggart got caught in a motel room. It wasn't too long until Baker got caught in a hotel room. And this is what they are. But of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Men like that never do understand the truth of salvation in Christ. Some of the people that they minister to, some of the people that repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, they get saved because it's the Word of God that saves, not the man. But men like Baker and Swaggart, they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Never do. In all their lives, they're teaching out of the Bible, ever learning, teaching on different subjects. But if they don't understand security of the believer, how much more can they understand? How much more is it possible to understand? If you're saved, you can understand security of the believer. If you're not saved, you'll never understand it. These men that teach it, they don't know the Lord. Now, some in their flocks may, but they don't. Godliness. Now, these are some of the things that Paul mentioned that he wants to see in us, writing that to the church at Philippi. He said, this is what I want to see in you. He said, you've seen it in me. He said, now do it. Godliness. Eusebia. 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 The opposite of Pharisia, which is the word for religion. Now, this word translated godliness has an opposite word, which is the word for religion. Religion is not always godliness. There are many people that are extremely religious, but they are not godly. Yusebaya is a true worship as opposed to religious worship offered to God by the flesh. I remember sitting over in the hospital at St. Mary's, and they had an Assembly of God pastor, long, wavy, flowy hair, and looked like a $300 suit. And he was just full of himself and full of flesh. And the whole time the conversation was going on, I bet he said 500 times, "You've got to give it your best shot." He said, "God's going to bring her through here because you gave it your best shot." And everything he talked about, you got to give it your best shot. It's a religion of the flesh. Believing that you can take what Jesus did and add to it, and somehow, if you give it your best shot, God will let you into heaven. 1 Timothy 6, 5-8. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Some of these religious people that you see on television, like Benny Hinn, they're very religious. And the word Jesus just rolls off their lips. And they praise God. They say, "Give God a hand clap." They lift up holy hands. And on the outward veneer of their self, they show a great religiosity. It deceives many. But they're men of corrupt minds. Their conscience, in many cases, is sealed over with a hot iron. And they actually think they're worshiping God, but they're worshiping the God of this world. And destitute of the truth. Now, what is it on television that you hear constantly? When PTL first came out with Jim Baker and Tammy Faye, it was called PTL. Praise the Lord. PTL. It wasn't Praise the Lord. PTL stood for Pass the Loot. And that's exactly what it was. Pass the Loot. They want your money. They want your finances. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what they want. That's what they're after. They're not after anything other than that. And they've sealed over their conscience with a hot iron. They think they're doing God's work. They tell you all the time you need to plant a seed. You send them in this offering, they'll send you back a prayer cloth. They'll send you some anointed oil. Or they will send you some water from the Dead Sea. They'll send you a handkerchief. They'll send you a whole lot of things. And you can go over to the television and put your hand on it, and it can just transfer right through those tubes and give you that power. Now, here is what they all stand for. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. The religious example in the Bible that's constantly used of people that you want to say religious. Religious. How can you identify religious in the Bible? Pharisee. The Lord called them snakes, hypocrites. He constantly stayed on them like a duck on a June bug. Because they were religious outwardly, but inwardly they were ravening wolves. And what were the Pharisees like? They taught that if you would serve God and keep the law, that God would bless you financially and you would be rich like them. And they lived off the tithes of the people, and they corrupted the sale of different types of sacrificial animals, got a kickback from the people that were selling them, and they themselves became rich and wealthy. And so they told the people, "Our richness and our wealth is a blessing from God." Just like Tammy Faye and Jim had an air-conditioned doghouse, which they now deny, but they did. And they have all this wealth, all this money, and Benny Hinn is loaded. And they say that it is because God is blessing them. May I suggest it is the God of this world that's blessing them and not the God of heaven? He says, "From such withdraw thyself." That's why I don't go on a lot of these escapades in town here. That's why when they have these different rallies and Easter meetings and things like that, I don't go down and assemble with the people. It's not that I'm superior to them. But why should I go down and worship with a bunch of people that are religious, that don't know the same God I do, and they're having a ceremony to celebrate His resurrection? Why should I go and join them? You say, well, you can't teach them anything. You can't teach them anything because they're destitute of the truth. And until they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus and Him alone, the leaders of these groups are headed straight for hell, not the people in them. Many of them get saved legitimately, and then these fiends is what I call them, they give them this false teaching. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, let's just look at ourselves individually. What do I have in common with Geraldine? We both know the Lord. We both know He's never going to leave us or forsake us. Kenneth and I both know the Lord. We know He's not going to ever leave us or forsake us. I think you all do. Now, think of what it would be like if you were here this morning and this was an Assembly of God church and you believed and the man who was teaching it taught you that if you didn't come to church regularly, if you didn't do this, if you didn't do that, you'd go to hell, and always left you dangling up there, never knowing whether you were going to heaven or hell. Could you be content? No. You have something that's rare. You have contentment with God. Why? You know how much He loves you. You know that He loves you so much. There is nothing, no sin you can ever commit that would separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's great gain. How would you like to spend your whole life being religious, getting wealthy like these leaders of these false teachings? Get all that money, have your conscience sealed up with a hot iron, and end up in hell. And down deep inside where you really lived, never be certain, absolutely certain, that you were going to heaven. There is no contentment in it, and I'm going to let you go 1 minute early. Brother Charlie Holland.